Thank you for that, Jessica. We are going to be in the book of Colossians this morning, the book of Colossians, and we're in a series. It was going to be one message, but it just kind of spiraling out of control now. We're calling it the Simple Christian Life. As I've mentioned before, you know, I like simplicity, and I think that if you look through the Bible and the things that God talks to us about in the Christian life, it's simple if we'll just follow it. And so we've been looking at it. This morning, we're going to look at different stages of the Christian life, right? Life is about stages. You're born, like last week we had the children's, the baby dedication, the children's races, and that was a lot of fun. Some of the parents didn't think it was fun. Their kid didn't move very much. They looked like a rock sitting there. The lights were a little bit too bright, but we have there's infancy, and then they become toddlers, and then they become childhood age, and you get to send them off to school. Then they're teenagers. Then you lock them in a box until they become adults, right? Yeah. And then, you know, young adults. You're an adult now. Then you hit midlife. That's when you buy that new car. And then you become a senior. That's when you get a discount. I'm still waiting to get there. It's a lot closer, though. It's a lot closer. I had someone ask me, I was buying something the other day, like, are you a senior? And I'm like, no. But how much do you get off? I was offended. One time I was at a store, and this was years ago. I mean, I looked at the ticket after I bought something. I think it was like Trader Joe's or something. I'm like, that it should have been more than that. And I looked, and it said senior discount. And you know, I was offended. And then I looked, I'm like, $8? Bring it on, okay? Every day of the week. And then we have our elderly. You know, the funny thing about it is that most people aren't happy in the stage of life they're in, right? You ask a child how old they are, and they'll say, I'm 5 3/4. You ask an old person how old they are, they lie, okay? That's even true in relationships, right? You're single. Those are people that can't wait to get married. Then there's the married people, and you know what's coming. They wish to be single. No. Then you become a parent. You raise children. Then you're a grandparent, and you realize why you had children. I heard a story. Someone said a grandfather and his granddaughter came up and said, Grandpa, make sounds like a frog. He goes, what? He goes, come on, Grandpa, make sounds like a frog. And he goes, you know, ribbit, ribbit. And he goes, why did you want me to do that? She said, because Grandma said that we're going to go to Disneyland once you croak. And I said, don't listen to Oma. And then, of course, after that, you become empty nesters. I don't know if we're ever going to get there, okay? Sounds like fun. But as we look at Colossians here, I see that there's three stages here that Christians should look at in their life. The book of Colossians was written by Paul, of course, the church at Colossae. And there was a false teaching spreading. It was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism believed that, you know, spiritual knowledge is more important than faith. And you know, Jesus is okay, but he's just another emanation from God. There's a lot of emanations from God. And you have to understand, though, false teachers will not deny the existence of Jesus Christ. They just don't believe who he truly is, and so they try to dethrone him. And that's what was going on here. And so he tells them that Christ is preeminent in everything. Look at verse 18. He says that he is the head of the church, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus is supposed to be everything. Yep. He is supposed to be number one in everything. Yep. And if he's not number one, then there's something wrong. Yep. He's supposed to be number one in our church, and he ought to be number one in our lives. And then in verse 20, it kind of wraps it up. He says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Of course, Jesus died on the cross to bring a peace between us and God. Yeah. He came that we can be reconciled. And by the way, both of these terms really have the idea of ending a conflict. Think of a military conflict. Your goal is peace, and you want to not just peace, you want to reconcile the two sides so that the peace can be lasting. Peace is, means the war is over, a settlement's been achieved. Reconcile brings the two parties back together and into relationship. That is what the death of Christ did on the cross for us, because it allowed us to take away that thing that brought a difference between us and God, which is sin. And Jesus came to take care of that. So he is reminding them not to fall for false doctrine and to remember who Jesus is and what he did. And here's the key, primarily that he saved them. These false teachers were bringing in this false belief and this false mysticism into the church there, trying to get into the church. And he's just very simply trying to say, you won't have a problem with that if you understand who Jesus is and what he did for you. See, there's a lot of buildings that'll have church on them. And that's fine, but what are they teaching? What do they say about Jesus Christ? Not just that he exists, is he who the Bible says he is? Because many don't say that. And so as we understand this, after verse 20, which we looked at, the next three verses, as he's explaining their salvation and the importance of it, and that Christ is preeminent, and he saved you, and he did all these things for you, he mentions three stages that they're going to go through or will go through. And I want to simply look at those three stages. The first stage is this. He talks about the past. Look at verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He says, you're reconciled now, but do you remember in the past? You were alienated from God. I like that word there. And you that were. I like that. You know what were means? Not anymore. Yep. Amen. That's who you used to be. That's your past. Far too many people are held down by their past. And sometimes you may have a horrible past and things in your life that you don't like and you wish you had never been a part of. But can I just tell you something? In Jesus Christ, that's the past. Amen. Quit letting it take you down. But we should understand it for a reason. Because if we're going to properly understand any of the stages, we have to understand our past. Even if you got saved at an early age, some of the things he mentions, like, well, I was saved, you know, I've grown up in church. You know, I got saved when I was 5. Well, you were saved from those things. You were saved from never having to experience some of this drama and some of this nonsense. And for those of us maybe that were saved a little later in life, we understand these things and we understand what God really did in our life. Look what he mentions. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, sin is always mentioned in undertones of darkness, right? The darkness of sin. That's a really good picture. Because when we were in sin, we were living in a darkness. We didn't know what was right. We didn't know what was wrong. We couldn't see things correctly. And he understands, he goes, there is a power of darkness. It's not just that we can see, can't see. It literally is controlling our lives. But that was the past. Before you were saved, we were not only in darkness, we were under the bondage and the power. But if you were saved later on in life, you need to remember how bad the darkness was. Yeah. Come on. See, it seems like sometimes we start to get a little goofy as a Christian, and the farther we get away from our past, the better it looks. We don't remember the number. We don't remember the consequences and the drama and all that stuff that was going on with it when we ought to remember that very, very clearly. Yeah. We were not living in the life. We were living in darkness. By the way, if you've been saved early, you ought to be thankful that you do not need to experience the darkness. By the way, nothing good happens in darkness. You know, these people, they want to hang out all night. Nothing good happens at night. I don't mean you need to go in when the sun goes down. You know, I always hear of someone that does something ridiculous, some athlete or some entertainer, like, oh, they got involved in something bad that happens. Just listen to the phrase. They were out at 2:30 in the morning. Duh. Yeah, come on. Nothing good is going on at 2:30 in the morning. Okay, come on, let's just be real there. That's how darkness is. He also said we were alienated, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated. Alienated means estranged. It's like a couple that's separated. What does that mean? They're shut out from closeness. They're shut out from fellowship. Before we were Christians, you know what our relationship with God was? Zero. Here's our relationship with God. He was the creator, and we were his creation. That was it. We could do religious things. Paul did all kinds of religious things before he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. But guess what? His relationship with God was nothing. It wasn't until he met Jesus Christ. Talked about the fellowship that he had with God. We were alienated. Aren't you glad that God brought us back together? I know couples that have separated and had issues in the past, and through the grace of God and the word of God and working, they're no longer alienated. They're back together. Yeah. Well, we were alienated from God simply because we were sinners, and now we're not. He says in verse 21, too, we were also enemies. Enemies just means hostile and opposing one another. Now, there are some people that are flat out open enemies of God. You know that. I'm not trying to be political. A presidential candidate, somebody said something about Jesus, said, you're in the wrong place. What does that tell you? To be that, to be that open against, they have these new atheists. Atheists used to just believe, we don't believe in God. You want to believe in God? We don't believe in God. Now there's angry atheists. They not only say that God doesn't exist, they say it's dangerous if you believe in God. They're enemies. Now, we may not have been an enemy like that, but what we need to understand is that we just were alienated. We may not have realized it, but we were in opposition to God because we weren't saved. We don't know him. And sin was dominating our life. Understand this. You were not the one that reached out to God. He reached out to you long before you ever reached out to him. He's been waiting. He talks about where we were enemies in our mind. Before you were saved, we could not understand the truth, so our mind could not truly understand spiritual thoughts. You see, when I wasn't a Christian, I had some beliefs about God and stuff, but I really didn't understand anything. The number one thing God wanted me to understand was this, that I was a sinner and that Jesus died for my sins. That's what he wanted me to understand. Because once I get that settled, then all the rest of the truths of Scripture in the Bible are going to start to click in my mind. It's all going to start to fit in place. But our mind wasn't there. And then the fact of the matter is, some of us, we'll be honest about it, in our mind by wicked works. We would naturally do things that were wrong without a second thought because without God, we don't know they're wrong. Yeah. We're just listening to all the voices of society. Everybody said, do your own thing. That's good. You can be this. Just decide to do that and all this stuff. And God says, oh, no, 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 no. Those are wicked because they're against the truth of God. We may not understand that. Unless we stick in our head in the sand, we understood we were sinners. There were things we know that are wrong, no matter how we try to justify them. But we try to hide that. But, you know, remember, we want to remember the past so we don't repeat it or go back towards it. Yep. Not so that it holds us back. Because thankfully there's verses, and we'll look here at the second part. I think you pretty much know where we're going if the first one is the past. Okay, you don't have to be a brain surgeon here. But you're a new creature. That stuff in the past, that's where it is. I'm leaving it there. I'm happy about now and going forward. And so that brings us to our second stage, our present. Who are we now? In the past, that's who we were, but who are we now in Jesus Christ? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is who we are now that we are saved. Now, there's two aspects to who we are in Christ right now, okay? The first aspect is positionally. The second aspect is practically. Positionally is who I am as a child of God, who I am as a Christian. Practically means, am I incorporating who I am into my everyday life? Amen. sometimes we don't act the right way because we really have a hard time understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. And man, if we know that who we are is a child of the King, a child of God, it's a little bit easier for us to do the right things. When we understand where he placed us. He mentioned it. We already talked about it. He reconciled us. He brought us back together, not just as two warring parties. He didn't just say, okay, we're on the same level now. He made us a part of his family. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you understand? Our past was our past, but now we are part of the family of God. He'll never disown us. He'll never forsake us. We are part of his family. We're reconciled. We're forgiven. Verse 14, he says, even the forgiveness of sins. Someone has said three of the most powerful words on the planet are, I forgive you. God has forgiven us of our sins if we have trusted Jesus Christ. There's a story told of how, when we think of how forgave our sins. There's a story told of an old kingdom, and there was a king, and this kingdom had two major rules. The first rule was that you shouldn't steal, you can't steal. Those are the big two laws. And the second one was honor of parents. Well, the king found out one day that his mom got caught stealing. And the punishment for that was whatever it was, 30 lashes or whatever. And so the kingdom's looking at the king like, what's he going to do? Is he going to allow this to his mother? In a sense, that's dishonoring. Is he going to let her break the law? She stole. He was in a bad position. So they came to him and said, what are you going to do? It's like, she needs to suffer the punishment for what she did. And so everybody came to see it. They brought her out to where they would give the lashes. They tied her to the pole. They were just waiting for the king to give the word. And the king said, one second. And he went down there, he took his shirt off, and he shielded his mom's body. And he said, go ahead, you can give the lashes now. You know, that's what Jesus did. Yeah. That's why we're forgiven. You see, God can't just forget the transgression. It's got to be paid for. But you know what his love said? His love said, you don't have to pay for it. I will pay for it for you. And that's why Jesus came and died. He took our place. If we're saved and we're spending eternity in heaven, it's because Jesus took our payment. And by the way, we throw that word around so often. Thank God I'm forgiven, and we just go right back into what we were doing. It's almost, and I don't mean to be disrespectful here, but it's almost like we're spitting in the face of God. God says, I died for your sin. That's how bad it is, and you don't even care to try to avoid it? Forgiveness. He says we're holy. Holy means sacred, set apart, saintly. This is in complete contrast to how we were before we are saved. Do you know you're set apart by God? He has something for you. Look, he says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. He says we're to be unblameable. What does this mean? This is really hard. Ready? Unblameable, without blame. Isn't that good? So I'm a Bible scholar. It's like Daniel. Here's how it should be in our life. When Daniel, the king set up three presidents to help rule the country. It was Daniel and a couple others. But Daniel was kind of above them. They got jealous. So they said, we're going to take Daniel down. Kind of sounds like politics today, right? We're going to get some dirt on Daniel. And you know what it said? They couldn't find anything. They couldn't. He was unblameable. So you know what they had to do? They had to make his beliefs illegal because they knew he wouldn't still do it. You can't pray. Well, they knew he wasn't going to follow that. Could you imagine? I often wonder if someone dug through all of our lives, would we be unblameable? But see, positionally in Christ, we are unblameable. Positionally in Christ, we are holy, and what he wants us to do is make that a reality in our life. Not perfect. And then he says we're unreprovable. Not, in other words, that means we do nothing that we had to be held accountable for. It's like, God, we don't need to be called on the carpet because we haven't done anything. This is who we are in Christ. Salvation in the past takes away all the things of the past and makes us different in the present. Salvation isn't something that happened at a moment in the past and then isn't forgotten. It's a reality in the present that should be lived every single day. Amen. And then lastly, and this is really where we need to put this all together, then he talks about our future. Going from here on out, before we were saved, that's where we were. Now that we're saved, here's who we are in Christ. And in our future, how is that going to make a difference? Verse 23, he says, and if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a prisoner. See, if we understand this bleak situation of our past and the blessing of our present, then we must continue forward in the future. It ought to make a difference for the rest of our lives. God doesn't want Christians to just be thankful about our forgiveness and our eternal standing. Yay, I'm saved. Now I'm going to do whatever I want. No. It's not going to make any difference in my life. Man, if I understand the first two, bring it on. Let's do something. I mean, how can I not live for Jesus Christ? How can I not want to follow him forever? Yeah. God wants you to have a Christian life that stands the test of time. Look at the words he says. If ye continue in the faith. I love that word, continue. You know, they that were saved were baptized and added unto the early church, and they continued. They didn't say, I'm saved, I've been baptized, my eternal security is secure, see you later. They continued. Amen. Continued. Thank you for being in church, and thank you for following the Lord today, but where are you going to be a year from now? Where are we going to be 5 years from now? Where are we going to be 10 years from now? I want the faith to make a difference in my life, and it will not make a difference if I don't continue. Come on. Continue. Are you in this for the long haul?
Yeah.
It'd be like most people that get saved, it's like they're, you know, it'd be like someone on their wedding day going to the wedding, and here it is, and I do, and then you leave and say, hey, have a great life, see you later. Well, wait a minute, I got the ring. No, that's the beginning of something really good. Well, thank you. One person said amen. Okay? I'd say amen, Ryan, but my wife's not in here, so I don't have to, okay? She didn't come to church. No, it's probably in the nursery. But that's it. Are you going to continue? Do you have the kind of Christian life today that is strengthening you and preparing you to continue in the faith tomorrow? Yeah. Let me just say this. If you really understand your past and your present, you'll follow Jesus for the rest of your life.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, if you're a new Christian, let me say this. I wholeheartedly encourage you to do that.
Yeah.
I have zero regrets. And I lived on the other side of the fence. I have zero regrets.
Yep.
My only regret is that I didn't start earlier.
There you go.
It's the greatest thing you can ever do. You say, Pastor, is it really that good? Because, yes, it's better than that good.
Yeah.
Continue. How do you do that? He says, be grounded. What does grounded mean? To lay a stable foundation that is strong and established.
Amen.
What is that foundation? We build ourselves on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation which a man can lay, the Bible tells us. Your life's got to be founded on Jesus. He can't just be a bumper sticker. He can't just be the name or the little fish deal on your Bible. He's got to be everything to you. He's got to be your life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is Jesus everything to you? He should be. And then the foundation of Scripture. You know the story. He built his house on the sand or the rock. The rock is the Scripture. That ought to be. Say, Pastor, how do I determine how I live my life if I want to be grounded? You follow the Scripture. The Scripture will never lead you wrong. The Scripture won't lead you to quicksand. It's not going to lead you to something that's going to suck you under.
Right.
It's solid and it's firm.
Amen.
Be grounded.
Yes.
How did Jesus defeat Satan when he tempted him? He said, it is written.
Amen.
He didn't say, you know, Satan, you smell like smoke. Go back to that place. You know, Satan, you're a liar. He just said, it's written.
Yes.
It's written again. Why? Satan doesn't like scripture.
Yeah.
It's okay. And see, this is the thing I'm doing. I don't care what you say. This is what the Bible says. Is that how you make your decisions? Is that your guiding force in life? Let's be grounded in the foundation of Christ in the scripture. And then he says, settled. Firm, immovable. You know, it's like moving in and saying, this is where I am. This is where I'll be living for the rest of my life.
Yeah.
You know, there's two different mentalities, right? There's a renter's mentality and an owner's mentality. If you rent a place to live, you'll fix it up. You know, you'll make it look nice, but you don't fix up everything because you don't own it. I mean, you want paint on the walls or whatever, and you want the things that you need to use. But like when we bought a home, it was different. Like, let's put can lighting in, and let's do all these different changes. I wouldn't do that if I was renting. It's not my place. All you're doing is increasing the equity for the other guy. But now when you own it, it's like, you know, when we first moved into our house over there, I'm like, you know, there was a lot of things we want to do. And like for 2 weeks, you know, two or 3 weeks, I'd work here and all of us were at the house and we were fixing things up and doing things. And I had this long list. After 3 weeks, I'm like, I'm done with it. This could be like a lifelong thing. But we make differences. You know why? That's our place. I'm living here. I'm not moving. I'm settled. I'm all in. And I'm willing to sacrifice and do what it takes. That's the kind of mentality. Most Christians are renters. I'm with Jesus as long as everything's okay. But when I've got to sacrifice or put some effort in, I'm tapping out. I'm done. Come on. But if you're an owner, you're like, this is who I am. And if there's something that needs to be fixed, I'm doing it. If there's something I need to do, I'm in. If there's something I need to be a part of, let's go. Work to need to be done? Okay. That's called settled. It's when Christianity, you're not just a Christian in name, you're a Christian in action. That's where we need to be. And then lastly, and we're done, he talks about security. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is our future in Christ. Hope in the Bible isn't like, oh, crossing your fingers. It means a belief in something that you know is going to take place because God's promised it. Well, that's what the gospel, it gave us hope of eternal life. And not only that, it gave us hope of abundant life on this earth. And you can pitch your tent there. Oh yeah, you can be secure. Are things gonna change with God? God's never gonna change. If things have changed, I need to look in the mirror because that's the guy who's changed. What's the point? I have no idea. Here's the point. Those first two stages ought to mean everything in pushing us to the future.
Yes.
I'm so glad the past is done. I'm so glad the forgiveness is there. I'm so glad some of us, we were so deep in it, and we had no purpose in life. We had no clue what was going on. We couldn't get away from that fast enough.
Yep.
And we were thankful that, you know what? My record in heaven is as clean as can be.
Amen.
But what's it doing for you today? How's it working for you today? We look to our past and are thankful for that God saved us and what he saved us from. We look at the present and we're mindful of our standing before God, but we need to look to the future and be committed to the faith until the day of our death. Is that you? Divorce rates in this country are at an all-time high. I think they're higher in Christian faith. We would never say we're divorcing God, but you know what? In our life, we're definitely acting like it. Why don't we just be committed? That's where the good stuff is.
Yeah.
And if we're mindful of what he did, it's easy. It's easy. Let's stand together this morning if we may. Thank you for listening. I went a little bit faster this morning. There was a lot of words we were looking at and definition. But here's the deal. Are you really committed to Christ? I'm not talking about to be saved. I'm talking to those who know Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for what he did in the past? Are you grateful for who you are in his sight?
Yes.
So let's let it guide our life for the rest of our life. Let's be continued. Let's be committed. Let's be grounded. Let's be stable. Let's be secure in who Jesus is and what he wants for our life. Let's not be wishy-washy. The Bible calls that double-mindedness. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One week He wants to be a missionary to Mars. The next week, he wouldn't come to church if you gave him $1,000. Let's just be settled. Hey, God's good.
Yeah.
Jesus is great. And this is just where I should be. Let's be ownership Christians, not renters.
Yeah.
Now, before we have our invitation, here's the question. Are you past that first stage? We can't have the present of Christ unless we've been saved from the past. Here's a question. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. I don't think I asked us to do that. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you say in your heart, you know that you're not 100% for sure, but that's something you'd like to know. So you can live this wonderful life. You can have this security of eternal life. You say, Pastor, that's me. With nobody looking around. Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure. If I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that at all? Just raise your hand. I'll acknowledge it. Anybody at all? Do you understand what Jesus saved you from? Do you understand what the position he's given you in Jesus Christ? And what difference is that making in your life? I think maybe we should just commit today. Piano's gonna play. If God spoke to you about anything, why don't you come? Why don't you come?